from Ephesians chapter 6, where I will be reading the first four verses. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's reading that we are going to have for ourselves this morning as we seek His guidance in His Word and ask Him for such guidance. Father, may the words from my mouth be your word. May it be just from your word. And the issues are so important for families that let it be clear. If there's anything that is not from your word, that it will be made clear to your people that error has been said, so that they would not view their responsibilities and privileges as mothers and fathers in Christ in any way that is unbecoming of Christian piety, and even more so is untrue to your word. We do pray for the families, for the mothers and the fathers and the children, as we continue in a world that is increasingly difficult for us to exercise biblical passion and truth. And pray especially for the fathers as the heads of households, with the enormity of the job that's in front of us, that we would do it by your power and your spirit, and always for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, in our culture, the importance of fathers is largely forgotten. Many people will still send a card to their fathers today. Some fathers are especially appreciated, might get a telephone call, but few will have more than a few brief, sentimental, and nostalgic thoughts for the father. In this age of broken homes, broken lives, the results of such brokenness is clear. All you have to do is look at the rise in the number of, this will surprise you what I'm going to use as an illustration for this, the number of nursing homes and senior citizens who sit for weeks at a time without a visit from anyone, to realize when you see this just how many mothers and fathers have been completely forgotten. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 2 requires remembrance and honor, because it says, remember Abraham your father and remember Sarah your mother. Abraham and Sarah were the mother and father of the people of God. And through faith, they gave birth to a multitude of nations, fulfilling what God said of Abraham in Genesis 17, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. God calls his people to remember their roots, to remember where they've come from. God calls us to remember where we have come from physically, and also to remember where we have come from spiritually. And this involves remembering your father and your mother. Because as it says in Isaiah 51:1, that they are cut from the rock from which you were cut, and the quarry from which you were hewn. You are nothing. You see, you have no existence without them. And yet, they are often the first people who are forgotten in our self-satisfied, self-fulfilling, self-smug age. In the remembrance of Abraham, our father in the faith, we also remember our fathers in the flesh, those rocks, as Isaiah teaches, from whom we were hewn, who, if they were believers in Christ, taught us the faith. It's such a blessing for every one of you who grew up in a home where that was central, nurtured us in the faith, and tried to be an example of the faith. And I know that many of our parents weren't believers, and perhaps still aren't believers. And I know something else, that while some were pretty good parents, nonetheless, some messed up pretty badly. But in spite of all of that, it was God Himself who made them to be your parents and gave them that place in your lives. And you know something? They're still your parents. The term father is a term that is, I don't know what's better to say than used heavily throughout the Bible. In fact, as I began going through the term for father and looking at every time father is used, there's probably other concordances and tools you could find that it would be slightly different, but I came up with, there are 1,646 references to the term father in the Bible. So it's easy to see that a father is not some incidental individual in the scriptures, not at all. And in fact, the state of affairs that we have in North America, where the average time that a father spends with his children per day, according to, and I don't know if I have any reason to doubt, Focus on the Family's research statistics on this, although it sounds like you really do want to not believe this, is 37 seconds, which means it's totally contrary, if that's the average, totally contrary to everything that a father is meant to be. And when I say 37 seconds, I don't mean that that's the total time. They can be in the same room or in the same house, but I mean in terms of spending time with a child. And I believe that's how they did their research. Even so, fathers and fatherhood are a central reality in the Word of God. So that when Jacob is blessing his children, he says of himself, "Your father's blessings are greater," listen to this, "than the blessings of our ancient mountains, greater than the bounty of the age-old hills," Genesis 49:26. In other words, fathers are to be a reality of strength and power. I tried to understand that, to look at this and see what that connection. That's what I see. More powerful, more significant than our age-old mountains, the power-filled mountains, and that's how God sees that fathers are to be. So with that being the case, my hope this morning is that the blessings of the fathers would be great upon their household. And in looking at just a few of these many references, we're going to see three things. First of all, why fathers should be remembered. And secondly, how fathers should be remembered. And third, what remembering fathers means to us and for us. So first of all, why should fathers be remembered? I think anyone might say that, but let's face it, in our world and in our culture, it just isn't true. There isn't the remembrance. And there's probably lots of good reasons why a lot of people don't remember their fathers. But that is the fact. So we ask the question, why should they be remembered? Well, fathers should be remembered and should be honored because as God's word teaches in Exodus 20, verse 12, your life depends upon it. We read, honor your fathers and your mothers so that you may live long life in the land that the Lord your God has promised you or is giving to you. God also says in Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is the person who dishonors his father and his mother. And this simply means that if you don't honor your parents, you're going to be cursed. Think about what does cursed mean? It means you're going to be cast out from the presence of God. The burden in the two texts that I've just mentioned is upon here, it's upon the children to show honor to your parents. We're called to show honor to them. This means, at the very least, that we're to show them the respect and dignity that their position warrants. This is hard for a lot of kids today. They just don't have that anywhere in their being to do that, but that's what's to be done. And in relationship to God, don't forget, God is also called our Father. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32:6, the wickedness of the children of Israel against God brings about nothing short of what he's talking about before, the casting away. He disowns them because he says that although God was a good and upright and wise and just as a father to them, yet, and here's what he says, they acted corruptly toward him, and to their shame they are no longer his children. Is this the way, he goes on, that you repay the Lord? Don't be foolish or unwise. Is he not, and listen to this, this is the way you treat him, but is he not your father, your creator? He made you and he formed you. And as you remember your father in heaven, remember as well your father on earth. Remember the ways which he has been a good example for you. You can do this with memory. You can remember these things. Remember how he has been a good example for you. Ways in which he has loved you and has done the right thing. And then show that honor. Show that respect. As it says in 1 Kings 3:7, if you walk in my ways and if you obey my statutes and obey my commands, I will give you a long life. Children often hate doing what their parents want them to do. We all know that, and we've all been there when we were kids. Here in 1 Kings 3, the necessity is for you to model your parents, your father's righteousness. You're to model it. And a promise is then given with it. A promise that if you model what is right, then it will bring you long life. Children, listen, when your fathers demonstrate what is right and what is good, that's called righteousness. When they demonstrate biblical behavior, imitate it, learn from it. Be glad that someone comes up to you later at some point and says, why, you're a chip off the old block, and he's speaking about those things, those good things. Learn. Learn from that godly example and live it. Sadly, the opposite is so often the case. Children often seem to learn most readily from examples of wickedness. And you know that that's true. It seems to be much easier, much more, I don't want to say appealing, but it appeals on some level. As we read of Israel, they would not listen, but were as stiff-necked as their fathers. In other words, that's what they imitated. And then it reveals just how they showed their rebellion when it says they would not trust in the Lord their God. That's how they showed their rebellion, a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. You see, there is an example of righteousness and there are examples of wickedness. And there are consequences for righteousness, and there are consequences for wickedness. In 2 Chronicles 30:7, this is the way it's put. Do not imitate or be like your fathers who were unfaithful to the Lord, who did not trust the Lord, who did not have faith in the Lord. But see, even here, even in saying this, God is giving hope when he says in the very next words, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. He says what you should do. Instead of lacking trust, submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn from you. And the result for Isaiah is described this way. Tragic result. And it's seen in the generations that followed from where Isaiah is speaking. Because he says, they did not depart from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. They did not depart from following the Lord. And yet, how long did it take before they switched their allegiance and their alliance and were judged again by God? That's 2 Chronicles 34:33. Psalm 22, verse 4, shows what we can learn from obedience when it says, our fathers trusted you and what? And you delivered them. See the consequence, the result of trust. And Psalm 78, verse 4 is a prayer that we wouldn't be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. In other words, don't imitate that. He's saying, God, don't let them be like their fathers. And to that end, the psalmist cries in Psalm 79, verse 8, don't hold the sins of our fathers against us. Instead, make your mercy come quickly to meet us, because we are in desperate need. And you know something? God is merciful. Merciful like a father. As Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He pities us, and he takes care of our desperate needs, friends. So we should remember our fathers because God calls us to. And we should follow their example where they have demonstrated righteousness. And in following the good things of our fathers, we should follow the Lord our God. The Lord our God who is merciful, who is compassionate towards us. And fathers, knowing how our children are called to look at us and follow us in our following of Christ, it means that we should be so very, very careful not to respond to any situation sinfully, but instead to be like Christ, to show his love, to show his mercy, to show his compassion to our children, even as God our Father shows it to us. Secondly, having seen why fathers should be remembered, I want us to look in the second place, how. How fathers should be remembered. And for this point, Proverbs is a veritable treasure house of wisdom. And I intend to just go through a small corpus of chapters this evening for you to see that. It's incredible. But we learn, for example, in Proverbs 1:8, that children should listen to and children should heed the godly and good instruction of their father because, as Proverbs 4:1 says, it will bring you understanding. Because as that passage continues, when you walk, it will guide you. When you sleep, it will watch over you. When you awake, it will speak to you. And as the rest of the psalm teaches, paying attention to your father, it will keep you, it will keep you from immorality. You are, as Proverbs 10:1 teaches, to bring joy to your father by being righteous, verse 3, by being industrious, verse 4, by being energetic, verse 5, by being peaceable, verse 6, by guarding your tongue, verse 8, by being honest, verse 9, by being loving, verse 12, by being wise, verses 13 and 14, by being disciplined, verse 17. Wow, it's quite a life, isn't it? It's really the only life. Is it one that demands more effort than just going for the fun of it all? Yes, it does. But this is the way to go. Proverbs 17 and Proverbs 19 speak of how great a disgrace it is to a father to have a fool for a child. You remember, you see, and you honor your father by not being a fool. How? Proverbs 15, verses 5 through 7 says that you must heed correction. You must spread knowledge. In 15:20, you must gain wisdom and you must keep a straight course. I just thought about that as an attempt to describe earlier than the coming of Christ, the narrow way that we're called to live on, that narrow way of Jesus. In Proverbs 17, verse 6, it speaks right to the sin of our age as it presents the idea that you honor your father by having children of your own. As it says, children's children are a crown. I said something about our age. Well, the sin of our age is that we are the throwaway child age. We see children as to be thrown away. We see that as a right of people, of physicians, of fathers and mothers, to just throw the children away for any reason they want, to kill them before they're born, or to even detest. This is bad enough, to detest the thought of having children. This, the Bible teaches, is not to be the case with us. Children are a blessing, and grandchildren are a crown. They're a mark of honor for their grandparents. And in Proverbs 19, immediately following the warning against folly, the Lord gives these directives for the honor of your father. Be diligent, be obedient, be respectful, be generous. And in Proverbs 20, verse 20, we learn that you can honor your father by speaking well of him. Proverbs 27, verse 10, calls you to loyalty, not only to your father. I just found this one really interesting, and it perplexed me for a while. You're to be loyal to your father, and you're to be loyal to your father's friends. So that's so interesting. Every one of us might have a different thought about why, and I'm not going to get into my thinking about it, but there's always reasons, and God has a reason for putting that there for us. The best that I could come up with just in a general sense is that we are to remember that they are part of our Father's world. And that's His world, and we are to show honor and respect for them as well. And as for your own friends, that's a whole other thing. As for your friends, make sure that they are reputable friends. Make sure. And not as Proverbs 28:7 says, that they are riotous. Those who do riots. You know, when I led a riot in graduate school, I would never have thought that there was a command against me doing that. I mean, everyone was doing that. What's so terrible about starting a riot? But I'll tell you something. After I started that riot at the university, I'll tell you the first thought that hit me was, they're listening. They're doing this. Why are they doing this? And I thought, do I want to do this now? And I thought, actually, I don't. So, I mean, it's strange. I mean, but not, that's the first, one of the first things. Make sure that they're reputable. And not as Proverbs 28:7 says, riotous. And never, as Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, those who mock your father. But rather, as the passage implies, speak with respect and honor to your father. But the greatest honor, you know what it is that you can show your father? Is to honor your God. That is the honor. As we read in Isaiah 63:16, you are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. And in Isaiah 64, verse 8, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the work of your hand. See, that's the kind of relationship with God that should humble us and make us seek to be careful and respectful and loyal in all the relationships that have been mentioned as we seek to use our lives for good and for God's glory, who has made us to be the works of His hands. So we've seen why we should remember and honor our fathers, and we've seen as well how we should remember and honor our fathers. I want us then in the third place to see what remembering our fathers means both for us and to us. First of all, get the blessing. Get the blessing. Genesis 49:26 says, "Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, greater than the bounty of the age-old hills," which means that you should do whatever is necessary to get your father's blessing. Whatever is necessary, that's good. Jacob, of course, took it a step further, but he was not cursed for that. He was blessed. You should covet the blessing. You should remember Jacob to the extent he went, and how Esau despised what Jacob wanted more than anything else. Esau despised his father's blessing. He threw it away for a meal. And by the way, it was a lousy meal at that. I mean, I don't know how many of you, I don't want to show of hands, how many of you like lentils? I don't know why. Oh, Nancy, I'm glad to hear you like lentils. Thank you for never putting them on the table for me. Appreciate that. That's what he did. He gave it all up for a lousy meal, and he gave up a blessing that was to eventually have the power to turn the entire world around by bringing Jesus Christ through Yaakov Yisrael, Jacob Israel. How easy it is for children to despise this blessing. It's so easy. You look at Esau, you read this as a believer, you say, what was he thinking about? He was thinking about his stomach. He was thinking about what looked good on the table. He was thinking about what he wanted more than anything, which was his pleasure now. And he gave up everything for it. Fathers, on your part, remember, you are to bless your children. You are not to withhold blessings from your children. They should know of your love and your blessing for them. You know, when I'm counseling young people who have grown up, one of the things I often hear is this: I know my father loved me, but he never showed it and he never said it. And I think about that. Men often have an excuse. I just don't show my emotion. Well, show it. These are your kids we're talking about. They want to know that you love them. And you should love them. If you do love them, as you say you love them, let them know. Hold them. Hug them. Tell them how much you love them. You know, it goes on. It goes with your grandchildren. We don't get to see our grandchildren a lot because they don't live near us. Every time we speak to Jackson, whom we don't see much, who's in Newfoundland, one of the first things I always ask him on the phone is this. I say, Jackson, have I told you today how much I love you? And he loves saying, no, you haven't. I say, do you know how much? He says, yeah. I say, it's a lot. I say, no, it's so much more than that. And he goes, well, I know how much more it is. I say, no, you don't. It's more than you can imagine. I mean, this is our seed, our flesh and blood. We love them. Let them know it. They'll remember these things. They'll live by that love. And that's what they need. They need that more than anything you think you can give them. Give them that. So the second point is, respect your father's position. Your dad is not necessarily the head of an industry. And he may not be the leader of any organization, but God has made him to be the head of your family. As it says in Numbers 7:2, 17:3, and 36:1, so that being a good father, I believe, is a tougher job than being the leader of an organization. In fact, you don't read it the other way around. I'll start the other way around, for example. You don't read, so-and-so, the CEO of XYZ company, was an incredible father, and we remember him as being a lousy president of this company. What you read is, he was a great organizer, great president. He led that company. He was there all the time, but he was divorced 3 times, and his kids won't speak to him now. You read more of that kind of picture. It's a tough job. It doesn't offer seemingly the perks of what you're offered as in an organization or a business. In fact, as I just said, don't forget, many men succeed in one and fail in the one that counts so much more, with their families. You can't make him a good leader of your family, and you may at times be disappointed that he isn't a better leader. But what it means to honor your father is to respect him as the head of that family, and a respect that I hope he earns, but which, when it's given, I think it will make his job a lot easier. And it'll make it certainly more rewarding. Even when you don't want to respect and honor him, there are still ways of being respectful, even when he's wrong. In the third place, do your father's will. Matthew 21:31 asks, which one did the will of his father? It's the question. There is no way to honor your father without doing what he wants you to do, if it's right. Here's the principle. As long as it's not contrary to the word of God, then do it. It's not easy in our age to do the things which reflect the will of your father. We know that. Most children have a real problem with the will of God, let alone the will of their father. But it is important to earnestly attempt to do this. And fathers, please be careful what you ask your children to do. Be careful what you are asking them to do is right. And be careful that you're not overbearing. Fourth place, don't keep from your father what is his due. I'm not talking about a Father's Day present. I'm talking about honor again. In Mark 7:10, Jesus quotes Moses, who says, honor your father and your mother, and goes on to say that the religious leaders hold back what belongs to their fathers and belongs to their mothers. Often they hold it back while at the same time they're pretending that they're doing this, the holding back, for religious reasons. And Jesus says that this makes them hypocrites. It's a lie. Let me put it by way of a question. What do you owe your father on this day, today? What do you owe your father? Maybe a better question. What do you owe your father that you might be withholding from him? Maybe that in giving to him would demonstrate that you both remember him and love him and honor him. Remember then, don't hold back what is his due. In the fourth place, your father is your only father. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, you do not have many fathers. I mean, he's using even their hyperbole, a little exaggeration. He's meaning to say, get it straight. You got a dad. That's your situation. That's what it is. Because it's all too easy to take your father for granted. After all, he's there. If he's a good father, he's there. If he's like most fathers, certainly most good fathers, without hesitation, he gives you as much as he can. But you know what? One day he won't be there. I remember that day in my own life, and it still hits. It's amazing. It's 55 years later, and it still hits with a force. I remember that day, sitting at dinner with our family, 1 minute talking with my dad, then going off to have my nightly fist fight with my brother. I mean, literally a fist fight. And hearing my mother scream, this time not because of our fighting, but because my father had just had a heart attack at the table and was dead. You kids, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Your father isn't invincible. And don't forget, he happens to be the only father you've got. Take advantage of the time that you are given with him. And fathers, it goes the other way. I mean, don't ever forget that. Take advantage of the time you've got with your kids. because it passes so quickly. But kids, take advantage of that time. When you've got a dad who wants to give you that time, it's great. And do it while you still have time with him. And you fathers, make time. Make time for your children. I want to wrap things up. First of all, just by saying this is just a small sample of what the Bible has to say about fathers. I'm going to deal with more of it tonight, just from 7 chapters in Proverbs. And you could do it through every chapter in Proverbs. It's incredible. Do this study. It's Father's Day. Do this study. Go through the 1,646 references in the Bible to father. And go through the contexts as well. It's a great study. And you're going to learn amazing amounts from it. But I want to conclude with a word to you fathers. If you want your kids to remember you and honor you, don't enrage them. This is Ephesians 6. Don't embitter them. Verse 3 in that chapter. Listen to them and assume that they want to do something that's not meant to be something rotten, that you have to suspect everything that they want to do, that they're really out to get you and ruin your day. They're not. Don't look at your kids that way. Don't treat them as if you, when you're with them, you're with the enemy. You're not with the enemy. You're with your kids. They're given into your care by God. Love them. Spend time with them. Enjoy them. Respect them. There was a well-known homeschooling conference speaker here in Ottawa a while back, and he gave a lecture a number of years ago, and I'm going to mention this point, and maybe you remember this. He said, never let your children do anything without you, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and if he's ever left to himself, he will do something foolish. But to you fathers, I would say, don't be fools yourself by showing your kids no respect, no compassion. They are people. They're not your chattel. You don't own them. They're not your enemy. And unless things develop in a really perverse and sin-filled way, they're not growing up thinking, how can I get the old man? I want his life to be miserable. They're not living that way. Don't look at them that way. Don't treat them that that's what's on their mind and heart. Rather, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, a father deals with his children by encouraging, comforting, and urging each of them to live lives worthy of God, who calls them into his kingdom and his glory. And when it comes to discipline, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:9, we have a human father who disciplines. And the word could be discipline, teach, instruct, rebuke. Those are all intended by this word. We have a human father who disciplines us, and we respect him for it. We respect him for it. And he goes on in the next verse to say that this discipline is for our best. Any teaching or correction is to be done in love and mercy. Our children should know in tangible ways that we love them and that we care for them and have their best interests at heart, even as we discipline them. That means to train, that we're training them through this. It's not designed to destroy them. It's not designed, as I've heard hundreds of times, I'm going to break their will. No, you don't want to break their will. You want to break their heart. You want to break their will. You want to break their mind. You don't want to break anything. Jesus didn't come so that we break our children. They're not horses like stallions that need to be broken. The human beings created in the image of God. And maybe remember also that the ultimate goal of raising our children with all the nurture and discipline. By the way, those words in Ephesians 6 mean, when we speak of nurture and discipline there, it's speaking of speaking to the hearts of our children. It's not just speaking to them, it's speaking to their hearts. the ultimate goal, I was saying, of raising our children with this nurture and with this discipline isn't ultimately so that they become little clones that honor us, as important as honor may be, as I've suggested, but so that they would honor their Father in heaven. That's what it's about. Honor God by giving their lives to Jesus Christ. The most important thing that you can ever do for your children is to lovingly lead them to the feet of Jesus. Lovingly teach them about their sinfulness, their sinful nature, that the wages and the consequence of sin is death, but that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Teaching them how to repent, what repentance is, to know what sin is and to know that it's their life's importance, to turn from that. Leading them to Jesus. You see, that's what you want them to learn. To love, honor, surrender to, and serve God. And you know what? That's the greatest honor you will ever have as a parent. You are learning what it means to see the joy of their learning to honor their Father in heaven. I hope that all of our children would respect their fathers, everyone here, every one of our kids, and that all of our fathers here would be training their children in the way that those children should go. But most of all, I'm praying that all of our children would grow up trusting in Jesus Christ. And never, no matter how severe the difficulties, ever let those difficulties make it so that they turn from Him. But let us also remember, let us not be the vessel, the vehicle of those difficulties. In fact, what about some of our covenant children who are here, even today? Some of you are here, you're getting older, you're growing up, you're learning things, you have great homes, you're learning about the Lord. Some of you, I know, have been considering a commitment to Jesus Christ. I want you to know something that's important for you. You can make that commitment today. You can make it any time you want. You can make that commitment to Jesus Christ today. If you can make that commitment, you're not too young to make that commitment. You know who Jesus is. You know what He's done for you on the cross. You know His love for you. You know how He paid for your sins. You believe He died for your sins. You believe you're a sinner. You don't have to be 15 years old to know you're a sinner. We know it. Hopefully when we've been trained to learn the difference between sin and what's right, knowing these things, and you can open your heart to Jesus Christ. You can do that as you repent. Confess your sins first. Confess them and repent of your sins and give it over. Give the sins over to God. Give yourself over to God. Your fathers would want that more than anything that could ever be, they could ever see on a Father's Day. Receive Him. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you know what you'll have? You'll have eternal life. You will have everlasting life. And by the way, that call to Jesus Christ isn't only for the children. It's for the fathers and the mothers. It's for the grandparents. It's for the brothers and sisters. It's for the aunts and uncles. It's a call that goes out to all people, and it goes out everywhere. Don't let it stop at the kids. And kids, if you see that your parents don't love the Lord, speak to them about Jesus. That's honoring them. That's honoring them. Let them know about Jesus. Let them know about the love of Christ. You can be that evangelist, even to mommy and daddy. You can do it. But this is a call I'm speaking about to people that goes to people everywhere around the world, and to every one of you here today, that you might live in Christ, that you might go home with a dad or mom or son or daughter, leaving here never to be that same person again, but to be brand new in Jesus. Because you can believe here, you can leave here, even if you didn't come in this way, you can leave here today believing in Jesus and living forever through His holy and gracious and loving salvation. So may it be, friends. So may it be. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the blood of the cross. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for speaking of your gracious salvation through me, of quickening my heart to speak to the children and to speak to the fathers. Oh God, please let us be a righteous people. And God, work in the families and work in the individuals in this congregation. Work in us as a family together, a family of faith. Oh Lord, let us have our hope set upon Jesus. Let us work to see nations, the nations, knowing Jesus more and more. Lord, I'm just thinking about the conference that I've been working on for the last couple of months that I'll be doing in the Czech Republic, and hundreds of non-Christians coming to this. And I just pray that you would give me an anointing so that they would hear clearly through the translator, and a good translator, Lord, your truth, your hope, your life, and your love. Lord, please bless us here today. Bless the children's and bless the fathers. And through salvation, may the hearts, as Malachi 4:6 says, that the hearts of the fathers would be restored to the children, and the hearts of the children restored to the fathers, so that, lest I smite the land with a curse, a last word of Tanakh, curse, O Lord, your salvation goes forth, and the curse is broken in the cross of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.